Father, just once again, we come before you, God, and we just ask you to settle our hearts. And Father, I just pray that you will just take this brief introduction and make it your own, God. We just thank you again that we are here. Amen. So how many of you have seen that movie, by the way, My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Okay, if you haven't seen it, I insist that you see it, because it's really not just about Greeks. If you're Hispanic, if you're Italian, if you're redneck, we're all the same. So it's just the way we get involved with our families and get in each other's business and fight, but then we're always there for each other in the end, right? And of course, to have a good family, you have to have a lot of good food. That's one thing we know for sure. So I don't know about you, but the hope of heaven is very real to me. I mean, sometimes I can get caught up in that busyness of life and working and, you know, kids and grandkids and, you know, elderly parents, and we just get so crazy busy. But when I go to that quiet place where I'm alone with God, he stills my heart and he reminds me, all of this is going to pass away. Keep your eyes on the prize. It's kind of like we're Olympic runners running for the gold. The Olympics are fresh in my mind because they were just on TV, and I think of those long-distance runners and how they pace themselves so carefully when they're running that race. But they're keeping their eye on the prize, which is the gold medal. And for us, we're running that race, and we need to pace ourselves until we get to our gold, which is the hope of heaven and being with Jesus. Sometimes that becomes even more real to us when someone we love passes away. We just think, okay, I mean, there's that hope that we will see them again. I mean, that became real to me when my best friend died and of cancer, and the only thing that could comfort me was that hope of heaven. And just this past week, I had another experience that reminded me of the hope of heaven. I work for a school, and one of the programs that we have at our school is a respiratory therapy program. So every state has a respiratory conference. Actually, in most medical fields, nursing, respiratory, radiology, they have conferences every year because these people in the medical field need continuing education credits, continuing education units. So they usually put on a state conference, and you go to all these workshops, and you get your credits at the end of the workshop. I happen to go to all of them, all through the country, and then we have a big national one at the end of the year. Last week, I was in Phoenix, and we had our students here. One of the events that happens at this respiratory conference is called the Sputum Bowl. Yeah, when I first heard that, I thought, oh gosh, what do? Stand in line and see who can hawk the longest loogie? Like, what is that, you know? I mean, the only thing I knew about respiratory therapy when I came to this school was, you know, that's all I knew. So I thought, oh great, what is this gonna be like? But what it actually is Jeopardy. They have buzzers, and they ask them questions about the respiratory system and other things that happen with respiratory therapists, and they answer them, and it's for students, and they compete. So this past week, we had students from Tucson competing, and the next day, they competed, and the next day, I was getting ready to do a little hospitality suite for the respiratory therapist, and one of my fellow exhibitors came over, and he said, Joni, I just checked out of my room, and there's yellow tape everywhere, and your program director's outside, and there's cop cars everywhere. And I thought, oh God, yellow tape, that's not a good sign, I don't think. So I went out there, and sure enough, one of the maids at the resort had found one of our 19-year-old students dead on the bathroom floor in his room. So I was just like, you know that punch in the stomach feeling? Like that punch in the stomach feeling you feel when you get a divorce, or that punch in the stomach feeling you have that you can't describe, that's within the depths of your soul. It's like a pain you just cannot describe, just came over me, because all I could think about was his parents and what happened. And people were talking and they were saying, were they drinking? Were they drinking? And you know, I got to admit, it crossed my mind a little bit, but I knew this kid. And I thought, I don't think so. He was a good kid. And I sat in the room with the other students that were just sobbing. And I questioned them like a mom would question them. And, you know, we can usually tell when our kids are lying or nervous or something. And I didn't sense any of that. I only sensed sadness. So I couldn't get it off my mind for 2 days. It was so heavy on my heart, as it was all the students at the school and all of us that work at our corporate office. There's 1,000 of us. We were just feeling the weight of this. And all I kept thinking about was his parents, because I've had friends who've lost their sons, and they never get over it. That pain is so real. So I was searching for help. I was just like, God, give me some hope. I couldn't work. I just couldn't get him off my mind. And we had some grief counselors come to the school the next day to talk to the students. And the students, all they said is they kept talking about his faith. I was like, what? My ears perked up. His faith? So then I went back to my office, and I looked on his Facebook. I looked up his name, and I went to his Facebook. And I want to show you what was on there. So can we put that there? Okay, so this is Josh. And when I went to his Facebook, you can't see it all, but what that says is, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's Psalm 73:26. Friday night, I got a phone call. Josh died from a heart condition. And that's what was on his Facebook. So I got that call Friday night. I'd felt a little bit better because I'd seen all the scripture. If you scroll down on his Facebook, it's all scriptures. And so I felt, you know, that pain just soften a little bit. And then I got a call Friday night from one of my vice presidents and said, Joni, it was a heart condition. And I just was like, oh my gosh. I felt a little lighter, and I felt like God just whispered in my ear, here's your hope for heaven for Josh and his family. So if you could keep them in prayer, the funeral's this week, and I know it's been really difficult for that family. So that event last week reminded me to be eager while I wait for his return. We don't know how long we're going to be here. We don't know. So we need to be eager and wait. So we're going to look at Paul's second missionary journey over the next couple of days, and how he got to Thessalonica, which I'm going to now call Saloniki, just because it's easier to say, and that's what they call it today, Saloniki. So Paul and Silas had set out on the second missionary journey to visit the cities that Paul had preached in earlier. This time they set out by land rather than sea, traveling the Roman road through. We're going to put a map up here so you can kind of follow me, and I will try not to mutilate these names too much. But they were traveling by land rather than sea to the Roman road through Cilicia and the Cilician Gates, which was the gorge through the Taurus Mountains. Then they went northwest to Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. The Spirit told them not to go to Asia. Their original plan was to go to Asia Minor. But the Spirit told them, do not go to Asia. So they turned northward toward Bithynia, and again the Spirit said, no. So they turned west through Mysia to the harbor city of Troas. I love how they hear from the Holy Spirit, and they obeyed. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. God does this. Sometimes he changes our plans. As Skip Isaacs once said, when God says no, it's just as important when God says go. At Troas, Paul received the Macedonian call, and he, Silas, Timothy, and Luke boarded a ship. They sailed to the island of Samothrace, then on to Neapolis, the port city of Philippi. This whole story is told in Acts 16. I'm just summing it up for the sake of time. It tells us in Acts 16:22 that a mob was formed and they attacked Paul and Silas. They were beaten with wooden whips again and again. The rods slashed down on their bared backs and they were thrown in prison. So while they were in prison, they started singing hymns and praises, and the jail gates opened. And the guard was just like, oh, great, I'm dead. They're going to kill me. In fact, he just said, I'm going to just fall on my sword and die because if you escape, they're going to kill me, so I might as well just kill myself. But they stayed there. They stayed there, and they sang their worship songs, and as a result of that, the guard not only didn't die, but he got saved. So then they headed over to Thessalonica, or Saloniki. You may ask, why was it so important to go there? Well, this was a major hub. Thessaloniki is about an hour from Athens by flight, but it's a harbor there. So it was a great launching pad for the gospel because it was very multicultural. You had Jews, Gentiles, you had lots of people there, a very diverse group. Well, he was preaching Jesus the Messiah, and the Thessalonians, they received it and they heard it. And then some of the Jews who were angry came back and they wanted to kill Paul. So Paul was only there for 3 weeks. He was in Saloniki for 3 weeks preaching Christ the Messiah. And he had to leave because his life was in danger. So imagine, basically what he did is he planted a church. He planted a church in 3 weeks' time. So Paul had to leave. So he had this heart for the Thessalonians. And I think that's similar to how we are. As seasoned believers, when we see someone new come to Christ, it's like a breath of fresh air. And we just like to watch them. And I can think over the 30-something years that I've been a Christian, when I see someone like that and I just watch them grow and pour themselves into the church, how much it encourages me as a leader. And I think Paul was really encouraged by the Thessalonians because of the way they just jumped in full force and wanted everything that God had to offer for them. So I recently had a friend that I met 38 years ago. I was 18 years old. And we met, would you believe, driving heavy equipment. So there was this program out there where they wanted women to come and they would pay you and teach you how to drive bulldozers, paddle wheel scrapers, cranes, loaders, you name it. I'm like 18 years old. I lived a pretty sheltered life. So I don't know, I saw an ad in the paper or something. I saw it paid $125 a week, so I thought I would just do it. So I went and I met my friend. And I think we have a picture of that. So this was 38 years ago. I was 18 years old and about 100 pounds lighter. But and there's my friend and I, and we are on that huge paddle wheel scraper. So we remained friends. We met. I was 18. She was about 20. And we met, and I wasn't a believer. I got married while I was in that program. They gave me a hard hat bridal shower. They turned a water truck on me and, you know, soaked me. And the day I got married, my picture was on the front page of the paper. It said, "Bride really showered." So anyway, we remained friends. And we happened to get pregnant at the same time. And we have boys who are now 35 years old that are 4 days apart, and they're still best friends. So she had to leave. She had to leave, and she had to go back east to take care of her mom. Her mom was aging. They had a family business. Her mom couldn't run the business anymore. She had to help with that business, and she left to do what she needed to do for her family. And she was gone for about 17 years. Right before she left, I got saved. So my life was radically changed, and I was probably one of those new self-righteous, you know, "Oh, you better not be Catholic," or, you know, "Don't pray to Mary," that kind of a Christian. But she left and we remained friends and we were in and out of touch. And recently she just moved back here. And she, her mom passed away. She sold her multi-generational house. She sold her business. She sold everything she had to come out here to grow in her relationship with Christ. So I, as a leader, get to watch that, and it encourages me so much, and I'm also very protective of her. And I think that's how Paul felt about the Thessalonians. So Paul, it's a year goes by, and he's worried, but he can't go there because he'll be killed, so he sends Timothy. So these letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, are the letters Paul wrote after he got the report from Timothy. And he's so encouraged. So I think what happened is Timothy came back and he just kind of told him what was going on. They're still full of love and they're still full of grace for God. And he told them, there were some things going on. I mean, Greece was kind of in a sexually immoral place. I mean, if you go to Corinth right now, it was really bad there. I mean, it's like, you can see it right now. The public bathhouses everywhere. It's kind of gross, you know, but that's how it was. So there was probably still some of that sexual immorality going on. And also we know there were some false teachings going on. So just like my friend, I want to watch her and I want to warn her about things that might happen. And of course, if I hear something that's a false teaching, I want to correct that for her, because that's what we should do as seasoned believers, come alongside the new believers and encourage them and protect them. And I think that's what Paul wanted to do. So just don't forget to read Acts, because that's really going to give you a lot of these details. Okay. I got a little ahead of myself here. Okay, so I think that the newfound faith of those Thessalonians encouraged Paul, just like my friend encourages me to keep running the race. So Paul basically wrote this letter, one to encourage them in the midst of their growth, to keep on keeping it on and stick it out. Just stick it out, just keep going. And then he wants to remind them to have strength in the midst of difficulties. The Thessalonians were being persecuted. And my friend who sold everything, she came here. Let me tell you, it's been one thing after another. She was deathly ill for probably 6 weeks, the first 6 weeks. She's had other issues with her kids, and just pretty much anything that could go wrong would go wrong. But you know what? She still has that joy of the Lord, no matter what. She could tell me all this craziness that's going on, but she still has that joy of the Lord, and she can't wait to go to church every week and worship and serve in any way. She just wants to help. She just wants to pour herself into the church. And that encourages me when I see that, and I think that encouraged Paul. You know, I think sometimes people think, oh, well, if I become a Christian, my life's going to get better. But really, the truth is kind of the opposite, isn't it? Sometimes we give our lives to the Lord, and then it's just one thing after another, because, you know, the creep wants to discourage you. He doesn't want us to walk in our relationship with God. He wants us to say, oh, this is too hard. Forget it. I'm leaving, right? So he's reminding them to stick it out. He's reminding them of their strength in the midst of difficulties. The Thessalonians were being persecuted for their faith, just as my friend is going through a form of persecution. So Paul is reminding them, too, to stay pure in the midst of immorality. He wants them to keep their bodies pure in an immoral society. He gives instructions in this book on personal holiness. Our society is immoral right now, right? It's probably not much different than it was then. I mean, there's a lot of sexual immoral things going on that we kind of have just gotten callous to, and we just accept them. But God's word tells us they're not okay. So he wants to make sure that they are going to have personal holiness. We see that Paul gives instruction in the midst of confusion and conflicting teachings. Just like we hear today on Christian radio and Christian TV, we see false teachers and new movements all around us. He wants to clear up all those false teachings. They were starting to teach that Jesus had already come. So he's just writing this letter to say, you're doing a great job, but addressing a few issues that Timothy told him about. He didn't want the Thessalonians to lose their spark or their hope of heaven. And that's the heart of a leader. I want to close with this encouragement. One, God uses people who want to be used. In fact, he's looking. He's looking for willing people. If you say, here I am, God, use me, I promise he will do that. If you're a new believer, start out right. Go to church, read the word, join a Bible study, read your Bible every day. Find someone who's more mature and just let them kind of guide you and mentor you. And that's the fastest way you're going to grow. I mean, it's sad to me that I can really count probably on two hands in my 30 years, the women I've seen do that. But I could count on, you know, all my hands and all my feet and your hands, the women I've seen come and go that don't stick it out. So we need to work together, leaders and new believers. So he wants them to start out right, okay? And then three, he wants them to live in grace. Let his grace make you more gracious and peaceful to all of those that are around you. When you lead someone to God, protect them, guide them, be there for them. Paul, who I'm sure was often discouraged, he was encouraged by the faith of the Thessalonians and the commitment of the Thessalonians. He wants to encourage them as they have encouraged him. We are a family of believers who need to encourage and remind each other of the hope of heaven. I was talking to a gal who's really into the Joyce Meyer's name it and claim it kind of, you know, teachings. And she came into my office and she said, "How can God be glorified if I am not prospering?" I was like, "What?" You know? She said, "How can I?" She said, "You know, people cannot see me struggling and they cannot see me going through this because God will not be glorified." I said, "What Bible are you reading?" And I pulled a devotion out that was of Paul, and it was talking about his suffering. And I think of David, and I think of Joseph, and we could go on and on and on about, we think of Jesus, right? We think of the suffering. I was like, "What are you talking about?" But then I contrasted that thinking of my friend that day and thinking, okay, she's going through way more than you do, and really, you make more money than a lot of people. And that's not what she's thinking. She's just like clinging to her Savior and holding on to the hope of heaven. And that's how it should be for us. So, this weekend I say, like Paul said, peace and grace to you. You cannot experience peace unless you know grace. Let his grace make you more gracious and peaceful. So there we go.